Our text today is in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 36. I would invite you to turn there in your Bibles. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 36. I'll be reading the text in my message today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, the Bible is the Word of God. And because it is, and because we know that God cannot lie, we know that it is the book of truth. And so, Lord, we do ever so desperately and spiritually speaking so, ask you as spiritually hungry and thirsty people to feed us today on your word. And if anyone here, Lord, doesn't know the Lord Jesus truly as Savior, that they would come to saving faith. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation and for the anointing, teaching, and guiding of the Holy Spirit. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've been working through chapter 2 of the book of Acts, I find myself excited again this Sunday to get started. For just as the Lord Jesus had promised, the Holy Spirit came with power. And God's kingdom presence was manifested, as we looked at last weekend, in tongues of fire. As the law of God, which was once written on tablets of stone, as had been promised in the Word of God, when the Spirit would come, He would write the law of God where? Upon our hearts. And of course, in verse 13, if you'll notice there in Acts chapter 2, there were God-fearing Jews who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, which of course is when the Israelites would have brought the first fruits of their labors to the Lord. But it also commemorated the giving of the Mosaic Law on Mount Sinai. Now, there were those there that when this great event took place and they're hearing these tongues being spoken, there were others, though, who didn't believe, who didn't understand. And so for those that were devout individuals who were hearing in their own language the mighty deeds of God being declared, nevertheless, there were still the others. As I said before, there are always the others. And those others from other nations and places as well, they were mocking and scoffing and saying, why, this gang of Galileans, they're as drunk as skunks. But were they? Pick up at verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice. I believe he shouted over the crowd and he declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Oh, I love how he takes them right back to the Bible. By the way, the third hour of the morning, maybe your Bible translates that, that's about 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter just flatly denies, these individuals here, we're not drunk. Nobody's drunk here. And yet, what does he do? Well, in verses 14 through 16, we first see that Peter calls their attention to what? A prophetic declaration by the prophet Joel. And I would just believe, by the way, you know, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, his coming, is a great promise in the Word of God. Do you believe God keeps his promises? I do. If it's in the Word of God, I just believe it. And if you're taking notes this morning, you want to write some references down, I'll give you the references. Because there's many places in the Old Testament scriptures where God said, someday I'm going to pour out my Spirit. For example, in Isaiah 32:15, chapter 44, verse 3 as well in the same book. You go over to Ezekiel 36:27, Ezekiel 37:14, many references here, but I'll read one for you from Ezekiel 39:29. The Lord God says, for I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. That day was coming. And on Pentecost, that day happened. You want another passage? Zechariah. Isn't this something? A number of the prophets in the Old Testament foretold this day. I think God was trying to tell him something. Zechariah 12:10. We read there, the Lord God says, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Notice this as well. so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. What is this? It's a messianic prophecy, isn't it? And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. What was happening on the day of Pentecost? This was that first wave of the Holy Spirit. I like to see it in terms of waves rolling in. We also know, by the way, if you ever study sometime Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, that God also tells us that there's also going to be another day, another outpouring at the end of the age when the Lord God is going to remove that stubborn and callous heart over the hearts of many Jewish people today. And there's going to be a great revival like never before. I mean, they are going to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. I want to tell you something else too. This prophecy about the Spirit's coming and his outpouring was also picked up by another person, the prophet of all the prophets. I'm speaking of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist in his own preaching, remember when John came, and I'll just give you these references. Well, I'll tell you what, you look up one of them. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I want you to see this. Here's John the Baptist. You might remember, sort of an unique individual, ate locusts and honey. I can deal with the honey. I'm not so sure about the locusts. I understand, though, it's not so bad. I was watching a show one night where some guy was mass producing locust food, and they told him they weren't sure how many people would buy that, but he said he loved it. I don't know. But Matthew 3:11, here's what John the Baptist said. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. We know that, right? People were coming out to John. He's telling the nation, repent, repent. But he who is coming after me, who's the he? Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Lord, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. And I'm not even fit to remove his sandals. Imagine that. There's humility, isn't it? John's saying, you know, I can't even take the shoes off that man's feet because he's so much greater. But when he comes, what will he do? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's what happened in Acts. Here's some other references. Mark 1:8. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Luke 3:16. John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. How about that? Matthew says he's not fit to remove. Luke adds why he's not even fit to reach down and begin to untie his sandals. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John chapter 1, verse 33. John says, and I didn't recognize him, that is at first, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I got to tell you something. When you read in all four Gospels this statement over and over, it's very clear that the Spirit of God is telling us, you better sit up and listen, because this is a truth that was going to be fulfilled. And so, beloved, what was Peter's modus operandi in this chapter when he's telling them, I'm not drunk, we're not drunk? What was he up to? He was calling their attention to this prophetic statement made by the prophet Joel. Let's read about that, picking up at verse 17, as he secondly quotes from the prophet Joel. By the way, that's Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. But we'll just read the Acts account, Acts 17. Here's what he says. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit. You can underline this next part, upon all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be, underline this, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. I'll tell you something here. This is like you're reading the newspaper and you see an article that you really like and you tear it out. You want to keep it. Or you take a yellow highlighter and draw lines through it. Peter here is drawing from one of the greatest Old Testament prophecies ever found. And you have to appreciate what's going on here, what I just read. I want to expose this. I want to bring it forth a little bit more. Peter, in light of our own current events, has just convened a far greater summit than even earthly leaders who plan to meet in Singapore. You see, he is inviting those, as he reads and quotes from the book of Joel, he is inviting his audience to what I will call Jerusalem's first Holy Spirit prophecy conference. And he points them directly to this passage in the book of Joel. And consider with me the magnitude of this prophecy. You see, when Joel gave this prophecy, he's speaking from a standpoint that whatever's going to happen for Joel, he's saying someday, out in the future, these things are going to happen. And Peter, who I believe is, of course, filled with the Holy Spirit, points to this passage, and he tweaks it just a little bit in the beginning, because if you compared the Joel passage with the Acts passage, Peter states it this way, in the last days, in the last days. Well, what about those last days? Verse 18, I will in those days pour forth my spirit. What has happened? The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, like a wave, has come across all the followers of Jesus. And as Joel prophesied, verses 17 and 18, what would they do? They would prophesy. They would have visions. They would dream dreams. And all you have to do is read the book of Acts and know that's true. And all you have to do is to be a spirit-filled believer today and know that God is still at work. Amen? But here's the real clincher. This passage, obviously, as you read this passage, you get past the visions, the dreams. This passage, Joel, from Joel, also speaks about something that apparently still lies out in the future, doesn't it? I'm referring to verses 19 through 21. Look there again, because he says, I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before what? The great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel says, delivered. Well now, has that happened yet? No, it hasn't. Actually, it hasn't. And if this sounds familiar to you who have studied the Word of God, hold your finger in Acts 2, because go over to Matthew 24. Because what I just read to you about the sun turning to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord, which is referring to what? His coming. His coming. Look with me. Why do I say this? Compare Scripture with Scripture. Matthew 24. I'll pick up at verse 20 in Matthew 24. Now remember, in Matthew 24, they've asked Jesus some questions, and Jesus tells them straight out. He says, fellas, because you believe in me, because you call yourself by my name, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to face hardship. You don't hear that from a lot of modern pulpits today. People don't hear that. But this is what Jesus was telling his disciples. You take a stand for me, you can expect you might get hit for it. Well, we pick up at verse 20. Jesus says, now watch where these words show up. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as not has occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. And if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, and there he is, don't believe him, because in those days, those future days, false Christ, false prophets will arise, and what will they show? Great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now, the Lord Jesus speaks of a great tribulation, such as has never happened like it on planet Earth. You know, I've been watching these volcanoes, and I, you know, these things come in the news, and then they go off in other directions. And the other day, I woke up in the morning checking the news and was stunned to now read that over 600 homes have been destroyed in Hawaii. I mean, they said that within a three-day period, all of a sudden, you know, and then we know what's going on in Guatemala as well. Terrible, terrible. When that volcano went off in Guatemala, And they went into that area. They found people who had, they couldn't escape. And they went inside their homes and just embraced one another as the lava. Just horrible, horrible. Well, this passage says there's a great tribulation coming. And it's going to be like something this world has never seen before. But notice what Jesus says in verse 25. Behold, I've told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, don't go forth. Or behold, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe him. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, now watch this. Why have I been reading this? The sun will be darkened. Where are we reading from? This is Joel. The moon will not give its light. This is Joel. The stars will fall from the sky. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And do you know, in another gospel account, same passage, at the end of it, it not just says that the Lord will gather, but he will rescue, he will deliver those who are ready. The question is, when will this happen? Well, he's speaking of the Lord's return, verse 29. It says, after the tribulation of those days. Now, I ask you this question, simple questions. Has Jesus returned yet? No. I've yet to see the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the sky. Have you? I've yet to see the nations of the world mourn over his coming. Have you? I've yet to see Jesus coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Have you? I've yet to see Jesus send forth his angels to gather together his elect. Have you? And yet Peter, going back into Acts 2, here's what he's saying to them. Folks, the clock is ticking. The Spirit has now been poured out. We have now moved into that chapter where we are in those last days. Now, of course, from Peter's standpoint, he had no idea how long those days would go on. But nevertheless, we know that God is patient and long-suffering. And we also know, too, that Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to gather people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And so what has God been doing for the last 2,000 years? He's been doing exactly that. That's why we have missionaries in faraway places like Vanuatu. That's why we still have people in Kenya. That's why we still have people going to the unreached people in the nations of this world. You see, Peter, from his standpoint, Acts 2, he sees the Spirit's coming. And I'll tell you what, he's celebrating. He's celebrating because he's thinking to himself, we are going to roll right into that final chapter of history where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you and I still pray for that great and glorious day. Well, now, what does he then say? Picking up in Acts 2, verse 22. Watch this. It's a lengthy section I'm going to read. But watch what he's doing. He quotes this Old Testament prophecy. He brings it into the present. And then he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Oh, watch how he turns the conversation. If this is an evangelist at work, this is an evangelist. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will also abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make known to me the fullness of gladness with thy presence. And then he says, brothers, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. His tomb's with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne. And he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it wasn't David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Beloved, what has just happened? I'll say this thirdly in this little section here, that Peter lands a crushing blow. This fisherman from Galilee, he throws his spear into the water, and he stabs his prey right where it will hurt the most, directly in the heart. Do you know why I say that? Because notice with me, verse 22. He cites to them the Lord Jesus' messianic qualifications. He says to them, you can't deny it. You yourselves saw. You yourselves were witnesses. What's he telling them? You were there. You didn't watch it on television. You were right there. You saw the signs, the wonders, the miracles that were done by Jesus the Nazarene by the power of God. In other words, what's he saying to them? You can't deny it because you saw it with your own eyes. Verses 23 and 24, he says, this was even in God's predetermination and foreknowledge. It is to say, it's always been in the eternal mind of God that he would send his son to do what? To die for our sins, to be buried, to be resurrected from the dead. Let me tell you, Lord Jesus was never surprised by what happened. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And notice as well in verses 25 through 28, it connects together this messianic prophecy, his death, his burial, and resurrection. He quotes from King David in Psalm 16. Now, you know, some Jews today, when he quotes from Psalm 16, they apply that just to King David. But how can that be King David, verse 29? Where is King David? King David's body, well, his spirit's with the Lord, but where's his body? Peter says his body's still in the grave. And yet God, verse 30, promised that David would have a descendant who would sit on the throne. And instead, verse 31, he speaks of this coming Messiah. Verse 32, who rose from the dead. Verse 33, he rose from the dead, and where is he now? Where's he now? He's exalted at the right hand of God. It frustrates the daylights out of me when I hear people speak of the Lord Jesus as if he's not a king. He is seated at the right hand of his Father. Oh, he's king, all right. He's king, all right. And having received from the Holy Spirit, from the Father, excuse me, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. And also, Peter quotes from Psalm 110, where the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. One of the things we see in the book of Hebrews is it talks about Jesus Christ and his superiority over the prophets, his superiority over the angels, his superiority over Moses and Joshua and so forth. I believe this. I believe Jesus is even seated today upon a far greater throne. If I could put it this way, a far greater Davidic throne, a heavenly throne, an eternal throne. And I absolutely believe as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, someday that throne will fully reign in all of its glory, not just in heaven, but upon earth. Glory be to God. But how does Peter land the crushing blow? He's quoted from Joel. He tells them, we've got to be in the last days. He's going to come back. And then he says, and the one I'm talking about is Jesus himself, the Nazarene, the one who died, was buried, and rose again, who today is exalted. Oh, he's coming back. But verse 23, like a preacher, he says, you nailed him to a cross. He's telling them, you crucified him. You crucified your own Messiah. Look again at verse 36. Therefore, everything that he said before, let all the house of Israel know for certain. And I still say we should preach that today. Let us all know for certain. God has made him what? Both Lord and Christ. He tells them, this Jesus whom you crucified. What is the preacher's duty? What's the duty of being behind the holy desk of God with the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. It's to declare God's truth without fear, though there may be reprisal. This text here, he tells them, do you understand this? He's got all these Jewish people standing around. They've been mocking and scoffing. He takes them back to Joel. He points to Jesus, and then he lays it right on him. He says, you crucified him. You killed your own Messiah. Was Peter sticking out his neck? Well, this man who was once looked at as a coward for thrice denying his Savior would now be known for the rest of his life as a man who was overflowing with Holy Spirit courage. Let me ask you today, dear friend, do you name the name of Jesus? Young person, older person, do you name the name of Jesus? Well, when it comes to Jesus, please don't stand in the shadows of denial. Don't try to live the life where you perch yourself upon a fence, trying to make up your mind, do I conform to this world or do I be transformed by the Spirit of grace? But if you believe as I do, that yes, we all had a part in our Savior's death. Why? Because he died for our sins. And if you have believed in him as your Lord and Savior, then have the courage to stand upon your convictions. Don't apologize, but instead say, I stand for the Lord. He died for me. He's my Savior. Father God, if there's anyone here who has never repented of their sins, who has never bowed the knee to the Savior, who has never trusted in him for salvation, even right now, Lord, open that heart. Allow those spiritually blind eyes to see that Savior who went to the cross of Calvary, who's exalted today, is coming again, and the hour is late. We don't ever know when he will come. But one thing is true of the Bible. It tells us you better be ready. You better be ready. And Lord, as it's elsewhere said in the scriptures, what a blessed hope. What a glorious hope. Thank you, Lord, for refreshing us in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.